Right, the Bible reading today comes from Romans 5, verse 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thanks, Ella. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all. My name's Mitch, one of the pastors here. We're continuing our series on firm foundations, looking at faith this week. So let's pray together before we take a closer look at this passage. Lord God, thank you for your word. I thank you that it is alive and active. Lord, that you use it to speak to us. So we ask that you would do that now as we focus on you for the next 20 minutes or so, that you would be at work in our hearts, shaping us and changing us into the likeness of Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but there are, for me, plenty of things in life that I know what it is, but I don't really know what it actually does, right? Whether it be the Wi-Fi router or Bluetooth or any other infinite number of technologies, I know what it is. Like I can say, that is the Wi-Fi router, but I don't actually know what it does. I wonder if faith is similar. Do we know what it is? Yeah, we know what faith is. It's trust, it's confidence, right? But do we know what it does? Well, our passage tonight speaks about the beauty and blessing of faith and what it does. So tonight, we're going to see that faith justifies, faith gives strength in the present, and faith gives confidence for the future. All right, firstly, let's have a look. Faith justifies. Come back to verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he has begins by saying that we are justified through faith. In the previous four chapters of this letter that we obviously haven't covered, Paul makes it clear that nobody has met God's standard. The Old Testament law that was given by God has not been met by anyone. Nobody's perfect, right? In fact, nobody's even really that good. Okay, often we kind of compare ourselves to other people and we think, at least I'm not that bad, or I could be a much worse, I could be like that person. But think about this. If I had the ability to just, from over this weekend, see everything you had done, everything you had said, everything you had thought, and I could project it up on the screen here for all of us to see. And I invited all your friends and your family and your work colleagues and your boss. And I said, hey, come on, let's have a look and see what you have been up to this weekend. How would you feel? I would be terrified, right? I would not want people seeing that. I don't want people to know those inner thoughts about how harsh or judgmental or selfish or entitled I can be. Deep down, we know we aren't really that good, let alone perfect. And so it makes sense that we then become, in a legal sense, guilty. We are guilty of breaking God's law. But what does Paul say? He says we are justified, right? Not in like the sense of, oh, okay, fair enough, you got a good reason, that's justified behavior. No, justified meaning we are declared righteous by the judge. How can he do that? How can we be declared righteous? Well, because of faith in Jesus. See, if we got Jesus into the room and we had the ability to project up on the screen everything he had done, everything he had said, everything he had thought, not just over the weekend, but over his whole life, there would not be a single shortcoming, not a single lapse in judgment, not a single moment of, did that actually slip out of my mouth? Not a single impure thought, not a single bit of selfishness. Jesus lived perfectly, yet in his death, he took on the punishment of sin, so that those who put their faith in him will not experience the punishment that they deserve. It's like, I shared this analogy with our youth on Friday, sorry for repeating it, guys, but when I got my first parking fine, I remember so clearly paying for it online, and this window, once you've made your payment and you get confirmation, this window popped up and it said, your debt has been paid in full, no further payment required. It's done. In Jesus, our debt has been paid. There is no further payment required. So we have peace with God. There's nothing standing between us. No debt, no awkwardness, no lingering disappointment. No matter what we have done in the past, we can be confident that we are justified, that we are declared righteous. And no matter how recent of a past we're talking either, like even if tomorrow you went out and did something bad, like something really bad, you ended up in jail, right? Even then, if our faith is in Jesus, if through him our whole debt has been paid, we still have peace with God because of that work of Jesus. Like a slate that just continues to be wiped clean, it's faith in Jesus that guarantees we are justified, that we are declared righteous. So there's that sort of past element to it, where we'll always be freed from our past rebellion, our past mistakes, our past sin. But there's also a present element to this. Paul says we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Faith grants us access. Because we've been justified, because we've been declared righteous, we are allowed to come close to God. And because we have peace with God, we want to come close to him. We aren't afraid or ashamed because we know that we have peace. So we have access. We can come to him and feel at home with him. We share a closeness and access that would have been unimaginable to God's people in the Old Testament. When they could only access God through the high priest, through the sacrificial system, through the temple system, but we have this incredible closeness and intimacy, access to God, who dwells within us by his Spirit, who we can call on in prayer whenever we want, whether it be thankfulness or gratitude for what he gives, whether it be repentance and confessing wrong things we have done, whether it be to ask for needs or desires or requests. We don't need any of these systems of priests or sacrifices. We don't need mediators to take our prayers to God. We don't need an institution to bring us close to God. Faith in Jesus gives us access. So there's also this present element to being justified, but there's also a future element. Paul says that in all this, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So if you were here last week, you might remember, like Josh said, we looked at Ephesians and how we are saved by grace and not works. And Paul says, so that no one can boast. You haven't done anything to earn it, so you can't boast about it. But here, he says, well, I'll give you something to boast about. You want to boast about something? Boast about the hope of the glory of God. Now, hope does have the potential to sound a little bit wishy-washy at times, doesn't it? I'm like, we could read this and think, you know, he's talking about a hopeful wish. Oh, I hope the Crows win next week. A hope like that. No, this isn't a hopeful wish. It's a hope-filled certainty. Think of it like this. Two hikers go out into the bush and they get a little lost. They roll their ankle and they need rescuing. The first hiker, she didn't tell anyone where she was going. She doesn't have any safety equipment. She sits there with a hopeful wish that maybe someone will find her. But the second hiker, well, she told her parents that she was going on a one-day hike and the general location where she'd be. She also has a GPS tracker that sends out a distress signal to emergency services, which indicates exactly where she is. And so she sits there with a hope-filled certainty that she will be found. We have a hope-filled certainty. In what? In the glory of God. This moment when we will share in God's future glory, living with him forever. So this justification that faith brings has a sort of a past element, a present element, and a future element to it. We're freed from what we have done in the past. Our slate has been wiped clean. We're granted access in the present, invited to draw near and enjoy the experience of being in relationship with God now, and we will one day enjoy that relationship with God in glory, in perfection. And that's worth boasting about. That's worth taking joy and pride in, not in our own impressiveness, but in God's love and grace, in Jesus' holiness and perfection, in the peace and assurance we have with God, in the fact that we are justified through faith. Faith justifies, but faith also gives strength in the present. Have a look at verse 3 if you've got it there, or it's on the screen. Not only so, but we also boast in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You might have noticed in the brackets there, I changed glory, which was read from the NIV, to boast. Glory also works. We glory in our sufferings. If you glory in something, you rejoice in it, you boast about it. But the word boast here, it's actually the exact same word that's translated in verse 2 as boast. So we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So we're justified by faith, and that does something for us now in the present as we live in a world that isn't always easy. Having just said that we boast in this glorious future, Paul says we can actually boast now, even now in our sufferings. We can take joy and pride in our suffering now. Why? Because suffering is good? Because suffering's not that bad? Because suffering doesn't matter? No, none of those things. We can boast or rejoice in suffering because it will have a beneficial result. It will make a difference to us as individuals. How will it do that? Well, first, Paul says it produces perseverance or endurance or patience, kind of to remain steadfast and firm in the face of suffering and hardship. It requires endurance. It requires fortitude to sort of bear up under the weight of it. And you can't grow in that unless you experience it. It's like you can't learn to swim by reading a book, right? You actually have to get in the pool. You have to get in the water. You can't learn perseverance without persevering through difficulty. And there will always be difficulty. Next, Paul says that suffering reveals character, or it produces a tested character, one that has proven experience of being able to pass through difficulty, one that has proven in tangible ways that Jesus is not just merely lip service to you, but that relationship, that faith, runs much deeper. And thirdly, suffering deepens hope. Suffering and hardship make us long for our promised future with God. Our hope-filled certainty of eternal life with God just seems better, and we want it more when we experience suffering. Suffering helps us long for life with God more. This week we ran out of gas, so we didn't have hot water for like 36 hours. So I didn't have a shower for like a day and a half, right? And usually, we can talk about that later. Usually, I don't really think about my shower that much. I just sort of shower as part of my life. But when my shower was taken away from me, I could not stop thinking about it, right? Every time a car drove up our street, I'd look out the window, I was like, is that the gas truck? I just want my shower. My suffering, right, made me long for my shower more and more. Our suffering in life makes us long more and more for that hope of the glory of God. Now that's in theory, right? But what about in reality? Maybe you're here tonight and you are experiencing hardship and you don't feel like it's really growing anything in you. It just feels hard. Well, there's nothing here that says it won't be hard. Okay, it'll be hard. It'll be painful. But that doesn't mean it's not achieving anything. I wonder if in the hardship, right, when you're experiencing that, could you ask yourself these questions? If you're worrying that it's not achieving anything, ask yourself, am I running to God in this difficulty, or am I trying to get through it in my own strength? Am I coming to Him in prayer, asking Him not just to remove the difficulty, but to grow me in it? Or you could ask yourself, do I grasp the gospel? Am I convinced that God is good and loving? Am I convinced He can use all things for good? Am I convinced He disciplines those He loves? Am I convinced we can rejoice in suffering? Now, if the hardship is still quite fresh and you can't answer yes to those questions, that's okay. Maybe you just need to sit with it a little bit longer. I'm not suggesting, you know, you lose your job in the morning and then by the afternoon you're rejoicing, right? Sometimes we need time to sit with that. It's not something we can do instantly. But if you have been sitting in the hardship and the suffering for a while and you can't answer yes to those questions, or maybe you don't know how you could answer yes to those questions, maybe you're just looking at yourself and your own circumstances a little too much and not looking at Jesus enough. Because the more we look at Jesus, the more believable this becomes. The more real these promises become to us. God uses suffering and hardship to grow us. Our faith in Him allows us to endure through it, and it gives us strength to persevere in the present. And it also gives us confidence in the future. Have a look at verse 6. Paul says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Paul he's building a bit of an argument here about why we can have confidence in the future. He's making a point that even while we were at our worst, Jesus died for us. He didn't wait until there was something impressive or honourable about us before he chose to save us. No, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But he goes on to make his point, verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying the moment you put your faith in Jesus, he saved you. Not because you're a good person, not because you were following him well, not because you had an impressive, strong faith. No, he saved you when you were at your worst. He saved you when you were an enemy of God. And by his blood, we have been justified. We have been declared righteous. So we are no longer enemies with God, but now we are his friends. And so Paul's saying if he saved us while we were his enemies, of course he's going to keep us now that we are his friends. Tim Keller, the American pastor and author, puts it this way. He said, if he was able to save us when we were hostile to him, would he fail us now that we are friends? If he didn't give up on us when you were at war with him, what could you do to make him give up on you now that you are at peace with him? The God who opened heaven to us will ensure that we arrive there. Our faith gives us confidence in the future. And here's the most important thing to know about faith. We've been talking about faith justifies us. It gives us strength for the present. It gives us confidence for the future. But here's the most important thing to know about Christian faith. If you've been zoned out for the last 15 minutes, now is the kind of last 2 minutes to lock in, all right? If there's one thing to take from tonight, it's this. It is not the strength of our faith that is important. It is the object of our faith. It's not the strength of our faith that is important. It's the object of our faith. As it says in verse 11, we boast in God because it's through Jesus that we have received reconciliation. Not through our incredibly strong and impressive faith. Because the reality is, there will be moments when it's hard to believe these things. When it's hard to believe that God really could accept you despite your past. When it's hard to believe that God's presence is actually close. When it's hard to believe anything of any benefit is coming from your suffering. When it's hard to believe if he'll really get you there to the end. There will be those moments, but don't fret, because it's not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith that matters. Friends, we're not saved because we have a strong faith. We are saved because we have a strong Savior. We have a God who welcomes our feeble, weak faith and who justifies us, who declares us righteous, who strengthens us in the now through the difficulties of life, and who promises us a coming future, a glorious future with him forever. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the hope-filled certainty we have in you. Not because we necessarily have a strong faith, but because we have a strong Savior in Jesus. Thank you that you declare us righteous, not because of things we have done, but because of faith in your Son. Lord, would you please strengthen us in the present sufferings we may be experiencing, and deepen our confidence of our future. Lord, would you help all of us here tonight to put our faith in you? We pray this in your son's name. Amen. We're going to sing again, but during this next song, if you would like to pray with someone, there'll be a couple of us up the back that during the next song, you're welcome to come up and...